Abraham so important, how come they didn't name a book of the Bible?
Well, there is a book called The Testament of Abraham.
There is?
Mm-hmm. But for several reasons, it wasn't considered canon. Where did we stop?
I don't know. I haven't been on a banana's night no more.
Oh, I know where we stopped. We finished Genesis 19. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we start Tammuz 4, which is Genesis 20, 1 through 18. Let's read it. This is where he sells his wife again.
Why did he do this? I mean, seriously, is it because she's the only thing of value that he had? No, really.
No, because he's trying to protect his ass.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Okay, read Pete. 20, read the whole thing.
And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur. And journeyed in Gerar.
Sojourned.
And sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, and a woman which thou hast taken.
We read that. We finished through verse 7. But go ahead.
Okay. For she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.
Okay, let's stop there a minute. That's where we finished that part of it. What we talked about last week is that he again, for whatever reason, he left the promise. And it, probably because he was having problems of some, when it doesn't talk about him. But when he left the promise, the same thing that happened when he left the first time to go to Egypt, because there was a famine. And he's now between Kadesh and Shur, and that's right at the same area that Israel spent 38 years in the wilderness. But the reason I want to stop here is the readings for this are Isaiah 61, 1 to 11. That's the prophets that we're reading in this. I told you last week that Isaac is going to do the same thing with another Abimelech. Abimelech is really a title of a king of in this area of the country.
Do you want to read Isaiah now?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you want me to read? Okay.
Why don't you read it, Jack?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers.
Okay, stop a minute. The actually, the readings I gave you too much. It's actually Isaiah 61, verse 6 to verse 11. That's all right. Now starting verse 6 through 11 is what the actual readings are. Well, I was close.
Okay. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves.
Okay, now why is this part of the reading? It's because Abimelech, just as the same thing that happened, even though Abraham sold or tried to get by with passing his wife off as his sister, even though both Pharaoh and Abimelech were very ticked off, they ended up giving him all kinds of goodies to sort of, because they were afraid of God. And that's why this portion of scripture is read. You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory you shall boast yourselves. So that's the connection between, it doesn't matter what happens vis-a-vis whether somebody thinks it's right, wrong, or indifferent. The fact is that because of the position, because Christ is your life, and that singular position, then, you know, in entering the rest, you shall eat of the food or the riches of the Gentiles. Okay.
For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, and hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
Okay, now, let's go to Galatians 3 a minute. Starting from 11 through 18. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed. Now, the reason. Well, let me read the whole thing and then I'll come back. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. As we've talked about before, there have been many, many wars over the centuries that are based on the scripture. Who got the promises of Abraham? As we said, there are only three monotheistic religions in the world: Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. All of them are based on God's promises to Abraham. And the question is, if you believe the scripture, the promises of Abraham go only to one seed, not to many. And it's by total promise. It's like the reason that it's recorded that Abraham screwed up so much is so that it'll be a comfort to you that, you know, Abraham, the promise, Abraham could have left the promise. He could have said, screw it, I'm leaving, I'm going the way of, I'm going with Lot, or I'm going. But it's simply that once he said by promise, I mean by faith, that the promise is real, then it didn't matter what happened in the intervening time. The law couldn't disannul it. And his mistakes couldn't disannul it. Now that's where we have to begin to see, because everything will try to disannul it so that we'll try to earn it, or try to have some law, or try to do something to try to earn the promise. But it's without, I mean, it doesn't matter what you do. The promise is there if you stick around. Capisce? Okay. Now, in verse 7, back in Genesis, we haven't talked in this group about the key word, which in verse 7, now therefore restore the man to his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. The word pray is the Hebrew word palal. It's from the word meaning to cut or wound oneself. And it's, it's like every time you pray in knowledge, when you pray to Jehovah, you by definition have to pick up the cross. Otherwise you're praying to some other god. It's the only way to pray to Jehovah. So even at the earliest meaning of the word, blood was implied, or death was implied in prayer. It cost you your life to pray to Jehovah.
I can see him saying that.
Yeah. And he saw Christ's day and was glad. So he saw the promise just as we do. The gospel was preached unto him in its fullness. But prayer, I mean, when you sit around, like most of us, we sit around and pray, and we, I mean, we pray when we get in trouble, and we ask God to be our errand boy. But the kind of prayer that God sees is the prayer which goes back to its original meaning. It means to cut oneself. Okay? All right, now the next section, let's read the next let's read 8 through the end of the chapter.
Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, but she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
Wow. In verse 11. And Abraham said, Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Every time that we are in a situation in which we are calculating without God, I don't care whether that's financial or sexual, we'll get sex in here. I don't care whether it's in any kind of interpersonal relationship. If you were at that moment convinced that the fear of God was in that place, then your response would be spontaneous and open and natural. But you respond differently in different places. Now, God intends that you be as free in every place that you walk as you are in any place that you walk. I mean, if you feel most free in the context of the body, then that freedom should be the same in every arena of your life. The only reason it isn't is because you don't know that the fear of God is in that place. Because you think that there's a place that God isn't. And in that, you become a hypocrite. You become a Pharisee. And this is the lesson of Abraham here, is that he screwed up. I mean, because he didn't think the fear of God was in that place. He thought that he had to be different than he really was. But God didn't wipe him out. That's what I want you to see from it. God used it as an instrument to show him the fear of God was in every place. Okay? The fear of God is wherever the promise is. The promise is wherever your feet touch. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so, it doesn't matter whether it's internal. There's a whole arena of your mind that you don't think yet that the Spirit, that the fear of God is in. There's a whole arena in your walk and in your activities with other people that you don't think that the fear of God is in. And so in your mind, you calculate without God in that arena, or in the place, you act as if God doesn't exist. And God's not going to wipe you out for it, but he's going to, by patience, show you that the fear of God is in every place. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll see it a little bit differently. It's the same. I wouldn't doubt if he wasn't thinking about this one. Paul wrote this, 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint or we quit not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And again, the imagery is that you, with an open face, are the same in every place that you are. You're never a different person at work, or a different person here, or a different person with, if you're hot in the trail, or, I mean, you're always the same, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in every place you are, the glory of the Lord. And then you commend yourself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that openness will be its own power. I mean, and this is so far removed from the standard course of events that people don't even know what they're doing, because it's by nature they're somebody different. I mean, I think I told you before that at one time, before I became a believer, I was either chairman or president of 11 different organizations, business, social, etc. And in every one of them, I was a different person. And it finally just got to be too much. I couldn't do it anymore. But you have to begin to see that, because otherwise you're calculating without God in those arenas. And just think of all the ones deep in your mind that you're still don't think God exists in.
Well, you know, I know that, but it just feels different out there than in here. It does. It's like in here you can just sort of,
You sit around in your underwear in here.
Battle. Yeah.
And you can't, but out there
constant.
You gotta have something on, it seems like.
But that's an illusion.
Yeah. One of the guys.
The feeling of it is an illusion.
With Charles Floyd, I was with him, and when we started talking about God stuff, I mean, it was like, you know, blew away a lot of my images, because I looked at him as, you know, he's about 60 and he sells for the company, and I just, you know, it was just totally out of context, and so.
Yeah, we're not talking about sitting around thinking of ways. I mean, it's the natural.
Yeah.
I mean, don't. I mean, that's, and the natural will come.
Mm-hmm.
But the point of it is, and it comes the only way it does in everything else. It doesn't come by trying to make conversation or trying to make something.
Yeah.
It comes at the point when you recognize that you're not the same, and you turn from it. You see that it's not a matter of. That's what repentance is. You see, because at every point of repentance, then the testing has done its work. You turn from it and say, I don't like this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. It's not that, okay, I don't want to do this anymore. Now here's how I'm going to do it. Then you become a Pharisee. It's, I don't want to do this anymore. Now, God, it's yours.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't, if you don't feel as comfortable or as free in that environment as you do here, that's not the environment's fault. It's you're not perceiving correctly, and so the confession of it will cause you to be that free in every environment.
But I know, you know, you should be at rest, whatever state, wherever you are, and all that stuff. But it's like just being around people that are like-minded here.
Well, I know, but I want you to try to think about him. Think about Christ a minute. And that's what's said in Hebrews. It says, consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. I mean, he didn't give a flip whether he was with like-minded people or not like-minded people. The fact that he was open all the time is what attracted the people. Now, anyway, let's go back to Genesis. This is something really interesting that we miss if we don't know the meaning of these words. In verse 15, Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And the word dwell there, you remember now, they're out of the promised land. The word dwell is yashab, which means it's that word that we've studied before that whenever it's used, Israel is about to screw up. It means to sit down, to be comfortable in the state that you're in. And so Israel, represented now in Abraham's loins, is being tempted to settle outside the promise because it was going to be comfortable. Abimelech wanted somebody that had a pipeline to God and his kingdom, and he was going to give him everything and anything to stay there. He wanted him to dwell in the kingdom, be a pipeline to God for Abimelech's purposes, and he'd give him the best there was. And that's so tempting. Okay, we forget we're a stranger in a strange land. We're aliens in a bizarre land. Something comes along and tempts us. Okay, I'm going to stay here. Well, the point of it is that even here, it appears that Abraham bought it for a while.
So he decided he was going
to... stay there for a while. Okay. Then it says in verse 16, "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and unto all that are with thee, and with all other. And thus she was reproved." Now,
covering of the eyes.
Yeah.
Well, it's sort of mistranslated. What he's saying here, he says, "I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver to buy you a veil to conceal your beauty so that no stranger will covet you, because you are another man's wife." Now, let's go to 1 Peter, chapter 3. This one Jan's not going to like.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you always say that about these.
Hmm?
You always say that about these verses.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 3, it's 1 through 4. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives," or the manner of life of the wives, "while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now it's not, this is the reason the beauty of the bride is covered always. I mean, if the human race could see what we're about, it would be, we would be literally killed for it. Just as that was Abraham's fear. Sarah representing the bride, the most beautiful creature that ever existed, ever can exist, ever will exist, that beauty of the bride is what God sees in us. And it's always hidden. Otherwise it would be shared, or the flesh would try to get it. Do you understand that? So, I mean, this isn't a lesson of women not to wear makeup or something. It's a spiritual lesson to show you what's happening internally. Okay? Now, the meek and quiet spirit, the word meek is that word which we said. It's the word that means abandoned. Not protecting your ass. just being abandoned. Okay.
Yeah, on down, they always have the complimentary husband verses. Yeah.
Right. Husbands dwell according to knowledge.
But I don't exactly understand if all this is just talking to the bride. Is the husband...
Because the husband is the picture of Christ, as the bride is the picture of the bride. It's okay. Now back to Genesis. Now this is kind of interesting. In verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. First of all, this is the first healing in the Bible. It's the first example of anybody being healed. But why did God close the wombs? Remember, God's only doing one thing now and then. And he closed the wombs so that there was no chance that the child of the promise would be born from the wrong place. Remember, Isaac is now the child of the promise. You understand that? Remember, everything...
It doesn't seem like there would have been any chance anyway with Abimelech, because he wasn't in the line, was he?
No, that's right. If he would have by some act made Sarah pregnant, or if Abraham would have by some act made any of the others pregnant, then the child of the promise would have been polluted. Just that's the reason that everything was destroyed. Always, that's the reason all the things that happened in the Old Testament, to always protect that genetic purity of the child of the promise. The seed of woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, would overcome him. But as long as there was any chance that the genetic mix could occur, Satan always tried it. And God always protected it. And so he wiped out nations and cities and infants and everything to protect that promise. If God is real in any area, he must be real in all areas. And there's a scripture in Hebrews that says, you have not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood, striving against sin. Let's assume that you want... most people in Bananas are single. Let's assume you want a mate, whatever that means. And in the wanting of that mate, biological needs, the only reason you want a mate is because you have a need. I mean, if you didn't have a need, there would be no wanting. I mean, do you understand that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I'm not talking about a mate for life even. I'm just talking about... But what do? God has given us the capacity in sexual matters to have a counterfeit. And the counterfeit is masturbation. So rather than waiting, we say, God, I want this. And it's an honest request. We say, God, I want this. But then what will we do? We don't wait.